Appreciate that good prayer and good leading of that psalm. Kind of sets the table for our study today to go to God in prayer and then to be able to sing praise unto Him as we teach and admonish one another through those psalms. We'll see how far we get this morning. We're not going to cover the entirety of Acts chapter 9. So we'll end a couple of minutes on the lesson, a couple minutes shy of 10:35, and we'll ask Jacob, if we will, to have maybe a song ready to end our study with. Appreciate that, Jacob. Both of you do a very good job. And Acts chapter 9 is, and I was thinking as we were singing that song, and I've made this statement several times through our study, that the book of Acts is just action-packed. But then, we've got to remind ourselves, so is every other book of the Bible. But we are perhaps more acquainted with the book of Acts because we've studied it more. We've heard so many good lessons from the book of Acts, and rightfully so. It's fine to be really familiar with the particular book of the Bible, but not to the neglecting of the other books of the Bible. But the book of Acts is such an important book because, as you know, we've studied the establishment of the Lord's church as promised from Old Testament all the way up to the book of Acts was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. As people were being added to the church on a daily basis as they obeyed the gospel, Acts 2:47. And from then on, the church is always spoken of as being not in the future tense, but in the present tense. And so we know that the book of Acts is such an important book and that we need to be familiar with it. 43 verses in this ninth chapter of the book of Acts, the majority of it, in fact, the first 31 verses of Acts chapter 9 deal with Saul of Tarsus. And then the rest of the chapter from Acts 9 and in verse 32 through verse 43 deals primarily with the work of Peter and specifically two events that take place, and that is the healing of Aeneas and then the raising of Dorcas from the dead. So Acts chapter 9 is an important chapter. And if I were to ask you why is it important, hopefully you would say because it is one of the conversion chapters. Good job, Rose. Shirley, good job. And so we need to remember that because, again, when you're trying to get individuals to see how to become a Christian, you need to take them to the conversion chapters in the book of Acts and show them how individuals gave up idolatry or they left Judaism to become a Christian. Were these people who obeyed the gospel then, did they become Jewish Christians? What's wrong with that, Bernice?
Christian doesn't mean an adjective describing a different type of Christian.
Yeah, no hyphenated. No. Now, they were of Jewish background as far as their background was concerned. Their lineage, they were Hebrews or lineage of Abraham, the Jews and so forth. But religiously speaking, they were not Jewish Christians. They were just Christians, the same way that we are simply Christians today. And so, right after the events of Acts chapter 8, which we concluded with in our study last week, and Acts chapter 8 left off on what account? The conversion of the eunuch. The people of Samaria had Christ preached unto them by Philip. They obeyed the gospel of Christ, including Simon. And the rest of the chapter really focused on the conversion of this man of Ethiopia who heard the gospel and obeyed it. And I like the approach that we took as we asked the question, who did what in the conversion of the eunuch? And we see that he was converted by what? By the gospel, not by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't converted by Philip or some miracle or associated with that, but he was converted by the gospel of Christ. And we need to understand that. And we get into Acts chapter 9, and he says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." You had at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 the mentioning of Saul. You had in Acts chapter 7 the first mention of Saul. And so when you read Acts chapter 9 and in verse 1, it's not as though we are just thrown into, well, who is Saul? Now he's briefly mentioned, as I mentioned, in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 7, he is mentioned because of what? Yeah, because of Stephen's death. They laid down their their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And so he's introduced to us in Acts chapter 7, but then he's mentioned in Acts chapter 8 and then verse 1. And why is he mentioned there? What's stated about him? Consenting unto his death. Now Saul's later when he's obeyed the gospel and then referred to as Paul, he's going to make mention of that event. When thy martyr Stephen's blood was shed, I was present. He talks about, and so he owns up to the fact that he was there. And by the way, I hope that we're all impressed with the character of Saul, who never tries to deny his lifestyle or the things that he was involved in before he became a Christian, but he owned up to it and will give God credit and say, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace that was bestowed upon me, it was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, he talks about in the book of Galatians chapter 1. And so Saul was consenting to his death, and there at that time there was a great persecution against the church. They were all scattered abroad and so forth, and that's the events that led to Philip and the others going to Judea and Samaria proclaiming the gospel. Then you get into Acts chapter 9 verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so he persecuted, or he consented. Threatenings against the disciples. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, again he says what?
Still bruising threats.
Yeah. Consenting unto his death. I was right the first time on. So he consented to the death of Stephen, and then he breathed out these threatenings. And so it tells us that as Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen, he was not an innocent bystander. And not that he was just simply there and he was a young man and he didn't partake in it any way. He didn't have anything to do with it. But he was consenting unto his death. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went into the high priest. And notice what he desired. He desired of him later to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. I always thought that was an interesting statement. This, and there's other statements similar to this that we'll run into in the book of Acts, but found any of this way, what way? What's he talking about? Yeah, he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about Jewish people. Jews, religiously speaking. He's talking about those who were Christians. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. As he came near unto Damascus. Now listen, as Acts chapter 9 plays out, and I know I'm talking to a group of people who by and large understand the fact that Saul of Tarsus was not converted on his way to Damascus. But we need to be able to have that firmly in our minds so as to be able to explain that effectively to people who believe that he was saved before he ever got to Damascus. Now, there are some unavoidable conclusions to that that we'll talk about when the time comes. But he was on his way to Damascus, and he was going there as he had been persecuting the Christians, threatening them and slaughtering them, threatenings and slaughter and so forth against the disciples of the Lord. Now he's obtained authority from the high priest that if he found any of this way, if he found Christians, whether men or women, and it's interesting, he did not say babies, infants, and toddlers, but men or women, and that's not the only place that is found. Where else is that found? Men and women and associated with being Christians. Can you think of another place in the book of Acts where it talks about men and women? If you think about that or find it, let me know. There's a little challenge. But he was going to Damascus, if he found any this way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven?
Acts 8:12.
What's it say about them, Rose?
When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized.
Good job. Might make you a cross reference from this passage here in Acts chapter 9 over to Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12. And so he was on his way to that intent to bring these Christians, men or women, bound to Jerusalem. Why bring them bound into Jerusalem? Why do that? Why was he concerned about bringing them to Jerusalem?
That's where they originally
worshiped. Well, that's where the Jews were. That's where the council was at, the Sanhedrin, and that's where the high priest was. But the whole purpose of bringing them to Jerusalem was for them to be punished. And we see that, make a little reference over to Acts chapter 26 and in verse 10 beginning. He states that, and again, don't forget that Saul, the conversion of Saul is mentioned in what three chapters in the book of Acts? And you need the other two outside of the one we're in now because it gives you some additional information about the events and what Saul did as he talks about his background. But Acts chapter 9, Acts 22 and 26. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's Acts 26 and verse 28. But in Acts 26 verse 10, he says, after making the statement in verse 9, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Now, what's he mean by which thing I also did? In the context here. That's exactly what he's talking about. The things which were contrary to the name of Jesus. Good, Rose. That's the context of it. And many other saints did I shut up in prison. Oh, I thought he was just an innocent bystander and he was just simply there observing when Stephen was killed. No, he said, many other saints did I shut up in prison. How many other saints did he shut up in prison when he got to Damascus and haul back to Jerusalem? He was told of the Lord as we'll get there to go into the city of Damascus and it'd be told thee there what thou must do. He obeyed the gospel in Damascus and he didn't take any Christians back to Jerusalem bound. You see that point? So this little statement, this little section in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is talking about his former life, gives us some additional information concerning what Saul was engaged in. I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. But what else might that teach us? I said, when he got to Damascus, he obeyed the gospel. But what might you glean from that? Paul was busy about doing these things in Jerusalem, but remember that he had to make a journey to Damascus. Now, as he came near Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, how long that was, I don't know. The text doesn't say, but this does tell us that Paul had been busy about executing that letter of authority that he had received from the high priest. Now, to what extent, I don't know. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Well, give me an obvious example of that. I gave my voice against them. When they were put to death?
Stephen.
Good, Stephen. That's what we've read about. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against my persecuted them even unto strange cities. And then he talks about the fact that he was going to Damascus with this commission from the high priest. And so back in Acts chapter 9 verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And yet all the while, Saul was doing this, being very zealous of the law, being very zealous of the tradition of his fathers. A very educated man, knew full well what he was doing so far as with the knowledge that he had, and knew why he was doing it, because he thought that he was serving God. What important lesson can we, an application can we make of that today?
We can think we're doing right.
That's right.
He was kidding all the Christians, Church of Christ Christians, before he got down there, and he wouldn't have been no Christian doing all of that, would he?
Just a second on that, Nathan. Give it just a second. Think. Behold, I thought. Who said that? The Old Testament. Yeah, Naaman, 2 Kings 5. In fact, this morning, the sermon, we're going to talk about 10 commendable attitudes from the Bible. 5 from the old and 5 from the new. Asked Ethan, what do you think would be a good sermon to follow that up with, to see what he'd say? Maybe 5-10 attitudes that are not commendable? Exactly right. So we'll talk about 10 attitudes not commendable. And that would be a good point from 2 Kings 5. Behold, I thought. Doesn't matter what an individual thinks, religiously speaking, because religious authority is never settled based upon what I think. But then you think about zeal. I was very zealous, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Is zeal important? Now, it doesn't matter what we think. We've got to qualify that. The standard of religious authority is not settled based upon what I think, but it does matter what an individual thinks, because we want to think in line with what God says about it. You see that point? What about zeal? Is zeal important? Yeah, I think we lack zeal sometimes. Now, I step on my own feet first. There's times when I don't have the zeal that I probably need to have for various reasons. But yes, it's important. Philippians chapter 2 and then verse 14 talks about that. Zealous unto good works. But again, going back to what Rose said, his point out here, Paul was very zealous about the things that he was doing. And again, he talks about that in Galatians chapter 1. But yet, the entire time he was wrong about the things that he was saying. And is it possible for us to be in that same category? Yes, that's possible. Again, my mind immediately goes back to a statement that we all know so very well, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they that do his commandments. And then what did they say? You're talking about the judgment day. And that day, what day? The judgment day. So many say unto me, what? Three things.
Prophesy in thy name,
cast out devils, and in thy name doing many wonderful works. But then he said, I will profess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. Not I used to. I never knew you. Workers of iniquity, lawlessness, without his authority. And so here he is going to the city of Damascus that he might persecute these Christians. Why do you suppose that the Jewish people were so fervent in their persecution of Christians? So to say, of God's people, and that would be correct. But why were they so adamant about that? It's almost in that built into that statement, God's people. Why were they God's people in reference to who? In reference to Christians. But they thought we're God's people. And we're not going to stand for these things that are contrary to what our traditions have been. And did Jesus do contrary to the law of Moses? No. He lived under the law. The only person to live it perfectly without sin. Hebrews chapter 4. I came not to destroy but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. But this ran contrary to what they had received from their fathers. Traditions. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Matthew 15:9. Now watch verse 4. Well, he says again in verse 3, the last part of it. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're persecuting me. Who's this voice?
Christ.
Yeah.
Christ.
It's Christ. Let me go back to Nathan. I may not remember everything that you said about that when I was writing, but no, he was not a Christian. But he thought he was doing what was right. By the way, there are not Church of Christ Christians. He was killing
the Church of Christ people.
That's right. He was killing people of the body of Christ. Why are there not Church of Christ Christians? What might that imply?
That there's other Christians.
That there's Christians in other churches, not so. We're Christians, members of the Church of Christ. I know you didn't mean it that way, Nathan, but that was just a good opportunity to point that out.
I say something else, though. People can't understand that Paul got his preaching from Christ. He didn't get that from man. There weren't nobody taught him that but Christ.
Yeah, neither was I taught it, but I received it by revelation, Galatians 1:10.
All Christians don't believe that.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Marilyn?
Did Saul kill him? Did he just bring him in?
Well, he says that he consented
unto their death. It wasn't in his power to do any killing. They had to go through a court to be tried.
That's right. And brings us to this section when the Lord says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Well, Saul didn't even believe that Jesus was Son of God. I mean, the Jews didn't believe that he was the Son of God. I'm not saying all of them did not believe that. Many of them did. And I automatically think about the statements in the book of John. In John chapter 9, when Jesus gave sight to a man that had been blind since birth, why did his parents not confess who he was? Remember, they said, "Well, he's of age, ask him." They were afraid of the Jews, but because of the Jews, they did not confess who he was because they'd been threatened. Confession would be put out of the synagogue. And so there were other people, there were Jewish people who believed, obviously, in Jesus as the Son of God. And we've got the example of many of the conversions, Acts chapter 2 and Acts 8, as we've been studying. "Why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Before we even get into verse 6, when the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest," tell me what Saul of Tarsus did to Jesus. Was he there when his side was pierced? Was he a member of the Sanhedrin? Was he in the audience when they said, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him, it's not fit for him to live," and they rather would have a murderer, Barabbas, who was put in prison for murder and insurrection, to deliver to him rather than Jesus?
We don't know whether he was or not.
What might we learn from this? What might be a takeaway? You're persecuting me. Good job. "For as much as you did it unto the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it also unto me." Now, in the context of Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about some specific things, but think about the point. You reject the word of God, you reject God. You reject what Jesus did. You reject, and by the way, Jesus came not doing his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. So to reject Jesus, you reject. Jesus said to the apostles, "If they do not receive you, they're not receiving me." You reject the message that is proclaimed by gospel preachers today or God's people today. You reject who? You reject God.
Well, if you don't read your Bible, Jesus is talking in that Bible and telling us how to do everything. Yes, I told the God today, I said, "You ought to know something, read that Bible and tell you exactly what to do."
It's a good advice. Good advice. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What on earth does it mean to kick against the pricks? And not every verse, that's King James Version rendering that. New King James says what?
Goads.
Okay. What are some other versions? I know not everyone uses King James Version and New King James Version. Anybody else use a maybe American Standard Version? Here's the takeaway that I want you to see from that passage, verse 5. And you can do a word study, however you want to handle that, but it's impossible for you to kick against that which is not going to be moved. No matter how an individual fights against the precepts of God, what God does, what God dictates, what God desires, it'll be unchanged. God's will will be done. And we see that all through the Bible. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we're not going to have time to get into this section, into the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This is getting us to that point. But folks in the religious world will stop right here and say, okay, he just acknowledged him, Lord. So evidently then, he's saved.
At that point, he did believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Yeah. Because he said, what would you have me
to do? Yeah, what would you have me to do? Now, why would he believe? He didn't believe all the way up to this point. Now, why on earth believe now? From that standpoint. How are you going to deny that?
Yeah.
He knows what he's hearing. He acknowledges that. What will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee there what thou must do. We'll finish reading and then stop. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And you could talk about the alleged contradiction with the other reader, as Paul talks about his conversion to hear with understanding. Sometimes folks hear things, but they don't understand what they're hearing. But see no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. That gets us close to this man becoming a child of God. From persecutor to persecuted. And he'll obey the gospel as a result of what? As a result of gospel preaching. But at this point, he doesn't even know what to do. The only instruction that he's received from the Lord thus far is to go into the city, and it'll be told you there what you should do. No, Bernice shook her head, no. What's wrong with that? What you must do, it's an imperative. You have to do it. And whatever the God sent preacher from the standpoint of proclaim the gospel, someone recently said, we don't know if Ananias was a preacher or not. Well, we don't know everything about his background, but I know on that occasion, he told a man what he had to do in order to become a Christian. It's a good stopping place before Jacob leads us in a hymn of his choosing as we close our study. Any comments or questions or thought about that? I appreciate your good attention, the comments that are made. And again, if a comment's made and then I just maybe give you some information, it's not that I'm at all not appreciating what you're saying. I do appreciate what you're saying. Not jumping on you for saying anything. It's just a good occasion to maybe make a statement that we can all learn from that comes to mind as you make the good comments that you do. Appreciate your good attention, and Jacob will lead us in that hymn.